Well, hey, good morning. It's good to see all of you. I want to echo Happy Mother's Day. I know we can't stop praising mothers today, and so I too want to give my Mother's Day greeting to everybody. A quick Mother's Day story for me. My mom was a single mom who raised five boys, and God rest her soul, she had a chore to do, and I could tell you a thousand stories, but one quick story was we played hockey when we were younger, and hockey times were always hard to come across in Canada, and so we would practice in the middle of the night. And so your practice times could be anywhere from midnight to about 6 in the morning, and so before we had our driver's licenses, my mom would be there just 3 o'clock in the morning, come on, boys, it's time to go to hockey practice. And I just thought, wow, what a servant, someone who would just give of her time. And she would sit in the parking lot because it didn't make sense to go home because we only practiced for about an hour, hour and a half. And so, but my mom was also a chain smoker. You can laugh at that. And she had poor circulation. And so when we would drive to hockey practice, it was very hot in the car, so it'd be about 190 degrees, and then she was chain smoking. Now, this was before, of course, the time that secondhand smoke actually affected anybody, but so those are two great memories of mine, the selfless giving of her time to go to hockey practices and then smoking. So I'm up to about a 2-pack-a-day habit. No, my mom, she was a tireless worker, and so I'm thankful to have her in my life, and I'm sure most of you are. In fact, if I was a T-shirt salesman, today would be the day and say I'd have moms. You wouldn't be here without them, right? Well, let's go ahead and pray. I want to give this time to the Lord and allow Him to speak. And what I always try and remind myself when I come before you and have the opportunity to share what I believe God's laid on my heart is really I want His words to be heard and not mine. Amen? Well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for this day. It is a day in which we can set aside for moms and really celebrate them and recognize their sacrifice for us. And Lord, I do thank You for my mom. I know she's with You right now, in fact. And Lord, I wish there's some way You can communicate to her today that I'm super proud of her, as I'm sure she is of me. Lord, but this is a day we also set aside for You. And it's a day in which I pray that we can remove the distractions of our day, maybe the busyness of our schedules, maybe the pain or hurt or anxiousness that we bring into this room today. And Lord, may it be Your words that are heard. May it be Your voice that's heard today. Lord, may, as the Apostle John said, may You continue to increase and may we continue to decrease. And Lord, we give You this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing in the book of John, and the series is called Follow. And so what's happened is Jesus has begun His ministry, and He's preaching to anybody who'll hear, and there's been crowds, large and small, that have been listening to Him. Some have come to believe, and now He's starting to gain a little bit of a following. And so what we do now is we talk to some of the followers of Jesus. And what I want to do is talk to you about a passage today, and it's a passage, oh my goodness, that you have all heard before. It's probably the top 10 list of passages that you've probably memorized in life. It's probably a top 10 passage that you've seen on greeting cards. It's one that I'm sure you've all heard. And what's great about this passage is it's in John chapter 8. And so if you want to just slowly start going there, but I want you to just put your finger in John chapter 8 right now, and I'm going to give you a little bit of background. But if there was one passage that I know applies to everybody in this room, whether you're someone who's been a Christian all your life, you've grown up in church, whether you just started to come to church a week ago, or whether you've never come to church and you've set foot in church today, and you're still wondering what it is that I'm trying to find in my life, some meaning and purpose, this passage will connect with you. And so we're going to get there in just a little bit. So these early followers of Jesus were forced with a defining moment that was right before them. And I think in our lives, we all face these defining moments or these life-changing decisions that come before us. And sometimes we make those decisions and, oh my, are we happy we did. When Jill finally succumbed to my animal magnetism, that's a whole nother story. It took about a year for her to even look at me and for me to even be able to speak. You know, I like to talk a little bit, and for whatever reason, I get in front of her and I just, all I did was sweat. And so, anyways, when she finally succumbed to my pressure and we got married, obviously it was a life-changing and it was a defining moment in our lives that I'm so thankful for today. But then there's been some other decisions in my life that I go, oh boy, I wish I hadn't have made that one. I'm not going to share all those ones with you at this point, but they also took me on a course that I think was God-ordained, but it was definitely a defining moment in my life. And then there's some defining moments in our life that we don't even know were defining moments, and we look back on, we go, oh my goodness, God's hand was on me at that moment. And I'm sure you all wrestle with those things or can think of a defining moment in your life today. For me, it was in 1991. We had just moved to Denver, Colorado, and I was a young guy out of college. I'd worked a couple years for Merrill Lynch as a stockbroker. I was a hired killer. I could make hundreds of sales calls a day on the phone. I could sell ice cubes to Eskimos. I was the guy that you didn't want to run into. And so we had moved to Denver, Colorado. Little did we know, we were full of confidence. Jill and I had $5,000 in the bank, and we could rule the world at this point in time. So we show up in Colorado on the throes of the Great Depression. There are no jobs in Colorado to be had. They've gone through the oil bust, the savings and loan crisis, the insurance company's gone to kaput, and there's no jobs. And so here is this hired gun ready to do business, and I run across a guy who was a friend of Jill's at the time. We'll just call his name Jim. And Jim said, hey, have you tried or ever tried this title insurance gig? Now, title insurance is this company that does all paperwork and moves money around every time you buy and sell a house. And so it's typically a company that you work with if you've bought and sold houses. He said, have you ever thought about title insurance? And I said, I don't even know what title insurance is. He said, ah, you don't have to know anything about title insurance. They play a lot of golf. And I said, I said, that sounds like the type of company I want to work for. And so I met with the president. I told him, you know, you got a hired gun here. I can sell ice cubes to Eskimos. And he said, okay, you're in. And so he says, you're going to work for this guy named Jim, who ironically was the guy who helped set up this whole thing. So I go and spend some time with Jim. And so Jim says, for my first day of work, he says, I want you to meet me at the Village Inn. Now, there's a couple Village Inns here, but it's kind of like an IHOP or a Denny's. It's a breakfast place. Well, they serve food all throughout the day, but breakfast is what they're known for. So we met at 9 o'clock in the morning at the Village Inn. And we spent about a couple hours there and had a nice, lovely, big breakfast. And we talked about life. He told me about him and told me about the business just a little bit. And now it's about 11 o'clock, and, you know, I'm the hired gun ready to go to work, right? And he says, well, hey, before we do, he says, most of our clients really are at lunch between about 11 and 2. So we really can't call on anybody right now. So why don't we just, you know, I've got some errands I need to run. Could you tag along with me? And I said, okay. So next thing I know, we're in Sears looking at baby strollers. And I'm going, I'm a hired gun. I don't look at baby strollers. And he says, no. He says, my wife's going to have a baby in no time at all, and we need to look for some baby strollers. And so I said, okay. And so we did that for about an hour or two, went to a couple different department stores comparing baby strollers, and I'm just thinking, this is kind of an odd day. And so now it's about 12:30, and he says, hey, we ought to get lunch because all our clients are really at lunch now anyways. And so I said, okay. So I went to lunch. We had a nice big lunch. It's now about... Now it's about 2:30 in the afternoon, and he says, well, we should probably go try and talk to one of our customers. I said, that's a good idea. So we went, and the customer that we were going to talk to wasn't there. So it's now 3 o'clock, and he says, hey, you know what? It's been a tough day. Let's wrap it up. And I said, okay. And so he says, so what are we going to do tomorrow? And he says, well, you meet me at the Village Inn at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. So I go to the Village Inn at 9 o'clock the next morning, and lo and behold, we do the exact same routine. The only difference was instead of looking at baby strollers the next day, we went to a hardware store and looked at lumber and things like that. Well, this went on for a few weeks, and I began to get a little bit nervous about Jim. And so I started to think about, I probably need to understand this title insurance thing just a little bit. And so fortunately in the company, there was a trainer, and the trainer was putting on kind of a basic class on what we did. And so I told Jim, I said, meanwhile, I'm getting fat because I've eaten like a pig for at least, you know, a month now. And so I said, Jim, is it okay if I take tomorrow and skip the Village Inn and all that other stuff? I'm gonna go to this thing. And so I did, and I'm just kind of trying to learn, you know, what it is we did. Well, it wasn't 48 hours later that I get called into the principal's office, the president of the company, the guy who hired me. And And he calls me in, and I'm nervous because I kind of know there's been a little bit of nothing going on for the last month, and I just had this sense about Jim. And so I come in there, and President, who was really nice and cordial to me at the beginning, was not very nice and cordial to me. He just said, sit down. And so this was the time, he was a smoker too at the time. So he's blowing smoke across the table at me. Secondhand smoke doesn't bother anybody. And so he's blowing smoke, and he had coffee breath, and it wasn't a very comfortable setting. And so he writes on a piece of paper and slides it across his desk. And it had two basic questions about what we did as a company. And praise God, I knew now what those two answers were to those two questions. And I tried to play it off like, oh, Mr. Coy, I know exactly what those things are. And I just, oh yeah, that's this and that's this. And he goes, okay, get out of my office. And I thought, oh, well, that was kind of odd. So as I'm going back to my office, I see Jim coming down the elevator and getting off, and I said, where are you going? He said, the president just called me. He wants to see me in his office. I said, oh boy. And so it wasn't more than about 2 minutes later, Jim is fired. And so the president comes back, says to me, I want to know what's going on with you guys. And I said, you ought to talk to Jim. He says, Jim's no longer here. And I said, okay. He said, what have you guys been doing the last month? I said, you ought to talk to Jim. He says, I'm telling you right now, what have you guys been doing the last month? And I said, talk to Jim. And he says, Jim is gone. Jim has been fired from the company, and you're about to be fired from this company. And I said, Jim was doing nothing. We went to Village Inn. We've had lunches. He taught me all kinds of things about how to fill out expense reports and all this stuff. And I said, we've learned nothing. I said, I'm so sorry. I'm a hired killer, remember? That's what you hired. He says, okay, I'm giving you a second chance. And so that began the journey of a 17-year career with the same company that would ultimately lead me to Arizona and ultimately be in your presence today. I didn't know at the time, but going to that training class was a defining moment in my life. And what Jesus is going to talk about today is a defining moment in the lives of these early believers in which I believe would change the course of their life and ultimately lead them, as Pete said earlier, to freedom. And so that passage I want you to flip back to is John chapter 8. And I'm going to read for you that passage, but before we do, I want to give you just a little bit of background. Between John chapter 5 and John chapter 10, Jesus is preaching. Jesus is performing miracles. Jesus is doing some incredible things where he's healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding multitudes of people. He's also getting in the face of all the religious zealots, all those guys who said, you shouldn't be doing that, or you shouldn't be doing that. He was even claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be God. And these religious zealots were going, you can't do that. That's blasphemy. We're going to kill you. And then to top it all off, he was working on days off. He was taking care of people on the days off, and it was just driving the religious people nuts. But Jesus continues to preach, continues to share his message, a really simple message. And his message is now starting to get through to people because his message was true. And so what I want to do is I want to read for you this passage that we're going to look at. I was tasked today with preaching on a lot of verses, but we're not going to preach on all of the verses today. So don't tell Jamie, don't write letters and cards to him. But I think the verses we've picked today are really good. And so you can look up on the screen here, but we're going to look at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. As you know me, I'm just a simple guy. I don't want to bog you down with a lot of details, but I want to give you two verses that I think will change your life today. And so the two verses I'm going to read for you in John chapter 31. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. Now hold on just a second right there. If you go back in your Bibles to verse 30, you'll see that after all of this preaching, all of these miracles, all of this feeding the multitudes, all of these working on the Sabbath, all these claiming to be God, he's starting to get through to people. Because it says in verse 30, it says, and he was saying these things, and many believed in him. Many believed in him. They stopped just following him, and now they believe in him. Now they're believing the words that he says. And so now we're back into our passage. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so instead of preaching to the multitudes, he's now looking eyeball to eyeball with those who have believed him. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many's heard that passage before? Every hand ought to go up. It says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This passage is really easy, and we're going to break it into just three parts for you. And I'm going to give you the three words that are in your notes today are abide, the truth, and freedom. Because all of us come into this room at some point in time, maybe not experiencing freedom. And God gives us this real simple message. It says, hey, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So that first word, abide, is a key word. And it's a word that John uses, I think, over 50 times in the New Testament. Of the 100 times that that word is used in the New Testament, John uses it the most. John was extra close to Jesus. Jesus would refer to Jesus as, would you look after my mother on the cross? He was the one that Jesus loved. An extra closeness. That word abide, look up on the screen, you can see I've tried to define it for you here. It means to remain, to tarry, to not depart, to be held, to be kept continually. John is telling us that Jesus spoke these words, and he says, I want you to abide in me. I want you to be so close to me. I don't want you to ever let go of me. I want you to abide. I want you to stay extra close to me. You know, that's a passage that was used in John chapter 15 when Jesus was describing this great parable about the vine or being in a vineyard and I am the vine and you are the branches. Would you abide in me? It just shows that as a branch is attached to the vine, it's that close. So Jesus is telling us, I want you to abide in my word. And the second piece of that sentence is word. And I believe it has two meanings for us today. The word literally means the sayings of Jesus. So this book that we call the Bible, the thing that we read today. So he's saying, I want you to abide in my sayings. I want you to abide in everything that I've taught you. But word also has a second meaning. That word in Greek is logos. And that word literally means the words of Jesus, but it also means Jesus himself. If you go back to John chapter 1, where we were a few months ago, it literally says, in the beginning was the Word. And that's a capital W, Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then it says, the Word became flesh. Jesus, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus is telling these brand new believers, I want you to abide in everything that I've said. I want you to abide in me. I don't want you to have anything else but me. Because listen to what these guys were probably following at the time. These were kind of the religious zealots. They had a lot of rituals. They had a lot of traditions. They had a lot of orthodoxy. They had a lot of things that perhaps they were putting their faith and trust in. And Jesus is saying, you need to abandon all of that and just simply abide in me. And so the defining moment for these early Jews is, are they going to do that? Or are they not? Should I stay or should I go? Should I stay with everything I know that I think is true, or do I walk away and I follow this guy? It seems too simple that I would do this because I've been steeped in all of this tradition and this hierarchy and this family privilege and all these rules, yet I think in their heart they weren't free. There was some tension in their lives, and so they said, we're willing to look at what Jesus has to offer. And the very first thing he tells them is, I want you to abide. I want you to be extra close to not only my sayings, but to me. Because he says at the end, which we'll talk about in just a little bit, if you are truly my disciples, you will do this. You will abide in my word and in me. Well, that second word is truth. But what's so great about that verse is it says, and you will know the truth. So if you abide in me, you are truly my disciples. And so this is kind of the bonus that we get in all of this. And you will know the truth. Now, truth is kind of the great dividing line in our culture today. Everybody has their own idea of truth. Now, if I was to survey most of you in this room, we might be similarly on the same page, but we may not be on the same page. You know, truth is something that never changes. Truth is something that I think the definition we have up here is what is true in any matter under consideration. It never changes. It's always true. 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 3 will never equal 4. Nothing will equal 4 other than that 2 + 2. My grandmother was in her last days on earth. We brought her in to live with us. We didn't know it was her last days on earth, and no, I didn't kill her. She was 98, okay, so she lived a good long life. But the last 6 months, she was with us. And while she was with us, I remember at that time, there was all of these constitutional amendments being brought through the United States and different states, and Arizona was one of them, where they were trying to define marriage between, it was a union between a man and a woman. And I remember thinking to myself, because Grandma would always say, you know, what's the weather like and anything big in the news right now? And so I'd give her the weather reports and I would be gentle on the news portion of it. But I didn't have the heart to try and sit down and say, you won't believe what's going on right now in our culture. We're having to legally define marriage as a union between a man and a woman. I imagine if I would have said that to her, she would have hauled off and slapped me and said, what do you mean? 2 + 2 = 4. It's a union. What are you thinking about? And all it made me begin to think about was, if I'm 98 and I'm sitting down with my grandkids and I said, Sonny, tell me what the weather's going to be like and what the news is going to be like. What might he withhold from me because the truth has become so distorted in 98 years, or it'd actually only be 48 years from now for me. The truth never moves. The true north, it's like the North Star. What you point at, it never moves. And so what God is telling these believers, these early brand new believers, if you abide in me, if you remain close to me, if you hold close to my sayings, my teachings, you will know the truth. You will know the truth. You won't ever have to guess, is this right or is this wrong? Should I do this or should I not do this? If you remain in him, you will know the truth. And what's so beautiful about knowing the truth is now you don't have to guess. And so he gives us our extra special promise where he says, and that truth will set you free. What you have rested in me will ultimately set you free. And that's another messed up thing in our culture where we're seeking some type of freedom. All of us are seeking for meaning and purpose in our life and whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do, however I want to do it is my freedom. Freedom of speech is turned into a lot of different magazines that we can now look at that we shake our heads at. Freedom of speech is turned into more TV shows that kind of cloud our minds and pollute our thoughts that now we can look at. Freedom isn't exactly what it's meant to be if you're seeking it in the world. If freedom is something that you think you can find on this side of heaven, then you will become enslaved to it. And the freedom that ultimately Christ is talking about is this freedom from sin. And that's the biblical definition of freedom, is freedom from sin. Because anything that takes your eyes off of Jesus, anything that removes you from abiding in him, anything that separates you from him will ultimately lead to bondage, ultimately lead to being enslaved. In fact, the rest of the passage that I was supposed to preach on was the Jews came back and said, hey, we've never been enslaved by anyone. We've never been under bondage. And Jesus didn't even have the heart to tell them, don't you remember Egypt? Don't you remember when the Babylonians came in and tore up Jerusalem? Oh, and that's right, you're already enslaved right now to the Romans, and you've been enslaved to the law. He didn't even have the heart to tell them that. But he says, if you know the truth will set you free. And for me, freedom came for me in 2007. 2007 was the kind of the marking year for me, where I had 1 foot in and 1 foot out. I had 1 foot in abiding, and I had 1 foot out abiding on my own. And that's where you get in trouble, is where you're abiding on your own. Because put up our main point today. We come up here. Ignoring the truth about God never leads to a good place. Ignoring the truth about God never leads to a good place. Remember how I said at the beginning of our message that this message applies to whether you're an old-time believer, a new-time believer, or you've walked into this room today and you're still trying to seek out what is true. For me, I just wandered this path where I had 1 foot in and 1 foot out. I said, yeah, on Sunday, I'm your man, but Monday through Saturday, I was a good guy, I was an okay guy, but I wasn't quite abiding in that extra special closeness that Jesus is telling all of us. And so he's telling these new believers at this time, here's the deal, forget everything you've ever known and I want you to abide in me. I want you to stick so close to me. And so what was happening in my own life was there was tension. There was tension between the new guy and the old guy because I was still thinking I could find freedom in the world. I still thought I could find freedom in my finances and in my ability to weave straw into gold and my, you know, killer salesman skills. I still thought I could find freedom in that. Yet the Lord said, I'll just let you continue to wander that path and you'll see how tense you're going to be and how unhappy you're going to be and ultimately how unfree you're going to be. And so I didn't experience true freedom until I said, Lord, I am yours, and I will abide in you, no matter what. And I don't have any qualms about that. I don't have any fears. I don't have worries. Because some of us bring that into this room today. We're fearful. We're worried. We're anxious. We're wondering how we're going to make it through the day. Maybe you're at a point in time in your life right now where you're at a defining moment in your life. Maybe your job's gone south. Maybe you're in a relationship you really don't want to be in. Maybe you're dating someone you really didn't want to date. Maybe your financial situation's gotten a little wacky. You know, you don't quite want to share it with your spouse. Maybe you're at a defining moment right now where the Lord is saying, are you with me or are you not? Because that's what he's saying to these early believers that we're speaking to today. He says, I appreciate that you believe. In James, the book of James, Jesus' brother, he says, oh, it's good that you believe. That's great. He says, even the demons believe and they shudder. He says, it's not enough just to believe. That's the first step. We need to walk in obedience with the Lord. Because what we passed over in this passage was one little word that I want to come back to. And if we could put that one word up called if. It says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Probably the greatest result of being a disciple or the greatest example of your discipleship is that fruit that's born in your life that we've talked about weeks ago. If. And so that's a question I think we all have to ask ourselves today, is what Jesus was asking that early group of believers. Will you do it? Will you abide in me fully, not just wandering with me, but will you abide with me completely? Because I promise you this, and you will know the truth, and you will be set free. So what is it that you're wrestling with? What is it that's keeping you from saying, okay, yeah, I'm gonna give up that so that I can get this? Because ultimately, I'm telling you what, the world is trying to sell you freedom. They're trying to sell it in the way you can keep looking young forever. It's saying that you'll never have enough money. It's saying that, well, maybe you ought to move up houses. Maybe you ought to change jobs. Maybe you ought to change spouses. Maybe you ought to change all these things because ultimately you'll find freedom in this stuff. I'm here to tell you, you won't. Jesus was telling these early believers that you will never find freedom in this old way of life. You'll never find freedom seeking after things of this world. You know, I talk to young couples quite often as they're getting ready to get married, and I ask them, I said, what is it that brought you together, and, you know, kind of what's connected you? And, you know, oh, she's good looking, and he's so funny, and, well, she's so smart, and this and that, and this and that. And I go, that's all good stuff that brings you together. You know, that's what I said, but what happens in 20 years from now when maybe his jokes aren't as funny? And, you know, I'm telling you, I'm just going to fast forward, she's not going to quite look like that in 20 years from now. You're going to be very beautiful, by the way. But it's a different kind of beauty, and so I'm not going to go any more down that way. But maybe that smartness now starts to kind of wear on you a little bit. And so what is it that you're going to set your life on? Is it something of this world? Because you won't find it in this world. And Jesus was trying to tell these early believers, you're at a defining moment in your life. Now, what I want to leave you with today is we're all at this defining moment in our life. And my hope and prayer is that each morning when you wake up, you say, this is a defining moment in my life. Who am I going to abide in? Am I going to abide in the things of the world, myself, my ability to be a great salesman, or am I going to abide in his word, in what he has said, and in Jesus himself? That's a question I think we should all ask every single morning when we get up, not just Sunday. You hear this over and over from me. I don't want this to just be a Sunday place. If you think church is just check it off and you're done, you're missing it. You're going to find that tension that I found for so many years of having one foot in and one foot out. I promise you, you will only find freedom if you wake up every morning and you say, I am going to abide in his word, in Jesus. I promise you that. So that means Monday through Saturday, what am I going to do? It means open this book. Don't just come home tonight and put it on the shelf and never open up again until you come to Sunday. It drives me bananas. One of the highest lost and found items we have in this church are Bibles. And some of them have names on them, so I find you and I give them to you. Now, we're all about guilt, none of the shame here at Scottsdale Bible Church. So I make you feel a little bit guilty, but don't feel shame. But if it doesn't have a name on them, they just stack up. And I'm thinking, do these people even know their Bible's missing? So I want you to remain in this Monday through Saturday. I want you to be in fellowship with other believers. I want you to join up in a small group. I want you to serve with other people. We have greeters, ushers. We have a security team. We have things at the House of Refuge, Mentor Kids USA, the food bank. There's all these opportunities for you to hang out with other believers on Monday through Saturday. I want you to abide in the Word and in Jesus. And these are some tangible ways in which you can do that. Because as the world tries to tell you what is true, you'll know that it just continues to move and continues to move. And Jesus says, no, I am true north. I will never change. This book hasn't changed. Book of Mormon, thousands of different revelations have been had in the Book of Revelations. The Quran, thousands of different revelations that have evolved in that. This book has never changed. It is true north. Jesus, the one who we worship today, is a living God. It's recorded in history that he rose from the dead. We have testimony of witnesses. Has never moved. So he's saying, I want you to abide in me and you'll know the truth. And the great thing is he says, I'm going to throw this in for free. You'll have freedom. So if you're struggling with that today, and your application point today, here's what's so great about my applications is they're pretty easy. Because I don't want you out here thinking about a whole lot of stuff. Abide in his word. Abide in this book and abide in Jesus. That's your only step that you're going to take away from here today. So when you wake up in the morning, consciously make this decision. Say, today's a life-changing moment for me. It is a defining moment in my life. Who am I going to follow? And that's what these early disciples, these early believers were faced with from the face of Jesus. And so that's what I want us to be faced with when we walk out of here. and you ask that question, who am I going to follow? If this has resonated with you today and this is the first time you go, oh my goodness, now I get it. I've been searching for the truth in so many different things and now I think I know what it is. I'd love to have you come up and pray with me. Pray with one of my team that'll be up here and pray with you at the end of the service. Maybe you followed Jesus all your life and now you're truly a believer. And you want to take your following to a whole nother level because you want to abide in him and not straddle the word. We'd love to pray with you. So it's a simple message. It's a simple message about a passage that you're all familiar with. But I hope it pokes you a little bit today. And it forces you to ask the question, who is it that I'm going to follow? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that it's timeless. We thank you that as you spoke these words 2,000 years ago, they're still applicable to us today and they still hit us right between the eyes. Lord, I'm thankful for that truth. I'm thankful that it never changes. And Lord, that you promise freedom to us who abide in you. Lord, I know when I first experienced that, it was life-changing. Lord, remind me of that each and every day as I walk with you. Lord, I pray for those in this room who have maybe not experienced freedom, that today they could. And I pray for those that are just kind of in that wandering zone where they have one foot in and one foot out, that they would be reminded today who it is that they need to abide in. Lord, we do thank you for just the promise of your words. And they are your words, Jesus. So we give you all the praise and glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.